Sahil, as you mentioned, the hadith where Rasulullah said that these are a couple of three surahs.
A triad
of three surahs, Bani Israel, which is Al-Isra wal-Miraj, Al-Kahf, and then Surah Maryam is also included in this. So we, as you explained, we understand that about the time travel, the significance of time travel through Isra wal-Miraj. So what significance does Surah Maryam have for us to understand Al-Kahf?
There's a very clear, the place where Allah Ta'ala is talking about how Idris alayhi salam is lifted up in the heavens, which is such a significant entry into the whole realm of all of these concepts, and the hadith of Miraj as well. Prophet met Idris in the fourth heaven. That's the only account of Idris where we get to find out that this is something which is...
Okay, so Hazrat Idris went alive?
Yeah, he did.
Okay, so we don't just have Isa alayhi salam being taken alive into the skies?
No, not at all. Well, the Christians believe that there are three. Muslims believe that there are three. Christians believe that there are four, actually. Muslims believe that there are three prophets who actually, you know, traveled the skies, the heavens. Adam alayhi salam, who came to
down.
Earth.
Okay.
Then Idris alayhi salam that, you know, went up.
Okay.
And then Prophet alayhi salam, who went up and then, you know, in his very life came down. And Isa is going to come back in the second coming. He also, the Prophet who actually met Prophet alayhi salam during his trip to the heavens.
Okay.
So I personally believe that Nuh alayhi salam is also, you know,
one of the time travelers.
Yeah, literally. This is a concept which we can actually talk in detail. But since the Surah Maryam does not really go in emphasis of this, so let's not go in there. But it is literally a very, very key element of Surah Maryam, because other than the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given two bifurcations of different types of prophets in Surah Maryam, the Siddiq Nabi and the Rusul Nabi. So this is another key which opens a lot of doors to our reconstruction of psychology of how to look at these three. And Idris alayhi salam is such a big figure in the Bible that, you know, books of Enoch, the Book of Enoch and the Book of Giant, it's all about Idris alayhi salam.
Okay, so Enoch is Idris.
Enoch is Idris alayhi salam.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can you please explain a little bit like how he traveled and
A lot of hadiths about Idris alayhi salam.
Okay.
Idris alayhi salam is the first person that Allah Ta'ala taught through the pen.
Okay.
So, which means that he's the first person who actually documented knowledge.
Okay.
The whole, you know, era of knowledge of all the human beings started with Idris alayhi salam.
Okay.
Because Adam alayhi salam and his sons were getting knowledge to Adam alayhi salam, which was given through the time of creation of Adam. When the angels asked what is he going to do, and then narrates the whole story of how he taught Asma'ul Husna.
And that probably went on through word of mouth.
Yeah, because he was just the sixth generation of Adam alayhi salam. Seventh generation is Idris alayhi salam. Seventh patriarch is Idris alayhi salam.
Okay.
And by that time, the population is growing. And Idris alayhi salam actually sets the precedence of how to actually convey knowledge now.
Okay.
And store knowledge.
Okay.
And he's the one who creates the first library, because he's writing so much. And then he gets to find out, because an angel is actually narrating all of that knowledge and teaching him, and he's writing everything down. This is how Idris alayhi salam's life is.
Wow, he's the least heard prophets, but he had such a significant role.
Yeah, I just missed out on the Christians' fourth prophet, Ilyas alayhi salam, is also in their books up in the heavens.
Okay, taken alive.
They're both, you know, are up there. Well, Christians don't believe that Isa alayhi salam is alive, so otherwise they do, you know, believe in the second coming, so which of course is going to be. Because they don't believe that Isa alayhi salam is going to be born again.
Yeah.
You know, saying so it is going to be a second coming, because you know they attribute him to a person which is godly, so you can do that.
Yeah.
But the real question is Idris alayhis-salam's presence. Farafana makanan alayya is the ayah, which in Surah Maryam actually says that, you know, we raised him up on a destination or a place which is
above.
Farafana, you know, it raised him up,
yeah,
you know, a higher place.
Yeah.
So
I think that's a similar word used for Isa alayhis-salam also.
Yeah.
Rafa'a,
or
something.
Rafa'a, yeah.
Okay.
So this is something, you know, which is so clear, you know, how we understand the concept of this whole trajectory. And if we go into detail of Idris al-Islam, then, you know, we find out that there's so much about Idris al-Islam which Muslims don't even know about.
Yeah, exactly.
And that is something which is, in my opinion, which opens a lot of doors towards how the Dajjal is going to be working. And even if he is not going to use those sort of things, but he does have such a clear way of, making people believe that he's more than just a man. You know what I'm saying? Because at the time of Idris al-Islam, people don't really, I don't know why Muslim psychology is not really constructed over the fact that Adam al-Islam was 1,000 years old.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Nuh al-Islam preached for 950 years.
Yeah.
This is a very, very clear problem we need to solve. I don't know why we just overlook it somehow. We just don't even think about it.
Yeah, we do, yeah.
And the real question to ask is, if Nuh al-Islam was 950 years old on just preaching time, then how come he never had more than one generation in his lifetime? You know? But he got married at 9:30? No, yeah. He didn't, right?
Yeah.
So he probably got married at 30, even less those times.
Yeah.
So he should have had about 50, 60 generations of his own lineage.
Yeah.
But he only has his first lineage, which he tried to save. So this is a very clear indication of how the psychology of a Muslim should be, because the Christian psychology is that he did collect every male and every female. That's not humanly possible, not in this lifespan anyway, in this lifespan of 60, 70 years. So I'm not saying that he spent 950 years collecting animals.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that it was it's not as simple as we just think, that those people used to live that old. If they were, then you better produce a lot of lineage of this man in his own lifetime. And not just his, the people that he's trying to save.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of people that are missing from the big picture.
Yeah.
So that means that these people were constant travelers. Idris al-Islam is known as a traveler. And Idris al-Islam is explained in so many ways, not just in the Hadith, but in the Bible, in the Ethiopian Bible. And we have so much text from old civilizations now that clearly talk about Enoch and his journeys to Saturn and so on and so forth.
Really?
Yeah. Okay. Which is...
That's very surprising to me.
Yeah, actually. And not just the fact that he travels, but the fact that they used to mention Saturn, which has a very peculiar Star of David on its north pole.
That's, Star of David?
Yeah, it's a hexagon, but you know, hexagon is placed inside a...
Yeah.
A Star of David is a hexagon.
Yeah.
So, yeah, well, it's placed in the hexagon. So, you have to understand, when we think Dajjal, somehow Star of David comes into play anyway.
Yeah.
I don't want to put that, that's a far-fetched idea, even for me, you know. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot to do with these things when you come down to
explaining. So, you mean really like in other texts, the mention of Saturn comes
into regarding old civilization. Literally. We have the Mayan texts, we have the Sumerian text, we have the Akkadian text, we have the... we don't have Enoch in the Indian text, but they do, date as far as 5,000 years. Sumerians go back as to 11,000 years. And they talking about Enoch means that Adam was way before what we think he was.
Okay.
Adam was way more than, we think is 5,000-year-old history of man, which is not. If somebody was bearing some tablets wow. who were in this planet 11,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more than we know.
Yeah, and that's very strange that there's a Sumerian tablets mentioning the same thing, that a similar thing that we have in Islam.
Yeah, yeah. It's not just Sumerian. A lot of Mesopotamian text that we have found now talk yeah. about the great flood, which is of the you know flood of Noah, and his great grandfather, which is Enoch. And, you know, there's so much, but I'm not...
This actually opens a door to a lot of discussion.
Yeah, a lot more, so, a lot yeah. more. But we need to understand, you know, why? Because Mi'raj is the hadith in Bani Israel.
Yeah.
He meets Idris, you know what I'm saying?
Subhanallah, yeah.
And he meets who? Isa alayhi salam. And that just comes right after Surah Kaf, where the whole story of Maryam and Isa alayhi salam comes in. And then all of a sudden, wow. Idris is met. And this is not a coincidence. As I said, I don't believe in coincidences. Muslim psychology should not be...
And there's a hadith which... makes puts all these surahs together.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's a big combination of so many pieces of the puzzle. We have to just put them together.
Yeah.
And we can actually easily understand that the way to understand the Dajjal would be far easier, because one, that you know, he's going to claim to be a prophet. Okay. So what can you do as a prophet? Oh, I'm such a super prophet. I can travel through here and there.
Yeah.
So okay, so Dhul-Qurnayn could do that, man. He was not a prophet.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is a way of Surah Kaf is actually helping you get that psychology in place. We'll go in detail in Surah Kaf. And then if he says, I can produce this and that, and all of a sudden his followers are going to be getting a lot of prosperity, Surah Kaf talks about that. That, you know, in the last 10 ayahs, Surah Kaf is very clear about the people who are disbelievers.
Yeah.
Who are all about this world
are
getting to believe that they're on the right path because they're getting so much stuff from this world.
Yeah.
This is an indication of you know, what Surah Kaf is actually pointing towards.
Yeah.
So there's so much in these three surahs that we better understand. And then the concept of Siddiq Nabi and Nabi Rusul, which is two different categories of the prophets that come in. And ironically, the Siddiq Nabis are the, you know, those prophets which Allah Ta'ala has shown his big signs to.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? So, big signs in this case of Mi'raj, Allah Ta'ala says, I've traveled, make him through a journey to make him see those big signs. Not all the signs, major signs.
Yeah.
Of the creations, which are the big hell and heaven and, you know, the Sidratul Muntaha and the seven heavens and different places in Mi'raj. And when I say Surah Bani Israel, I take into account directly the hadith of Mi'raj as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is not in the surah of Bani Israel. That's a different hadith we have to see. When Allah Ta'ala is talking about the Mi'raj, hadith explains what happens in the Mi'raj.
Yeah.
So they both come into the same play. Then, you know, those prophets which were mentioned in Surah Maryam, you know, ironically, Siddiq turns out to be the very word of, you know, the believer of these signs. And Surah Kaf's last ayah is about them not believing in my signs and my Rusul. This is, the fourth last ayah of Surah Kaf, of how these disbelievers did not believe in my signs. You know, when Allah Ta'ala says signs and Rusul, so that means all of those magnificent events which are not explained to science, and those are only explained to science, because Mi'raj is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of how he took his prophet to the whole journey in just a matter of a few instances. So these are the you know, completion of the big story of these three surahs. This triad is speaking to us so loud.
Hmm.
It is showing us so many things.
Hmm.
And when we hear the hadith of the first 10 ayah or the hadith of the last 10 ayah, we better understand that we cannot understand the first 10 ayahs or last 10 ayahs unless we know what Surah Kaf is all about.
Yeah, actually this was a question in my mind, that we've been only like in the Sahih hadith, we find out that it's the first 10 ayahs or the last and the last 10 ayahs that a believer has to use as a shield against
the authentic hadith is the first 10 ayah.
First 10 ayah.
And the first 10 ayah is the 9th and 10th ayah is about this Ashabi Kahf.
Yeah. Whereas everything about, like you talked about Zulkarnain and the time travel, is mentioned after the 10 ayahs.
No, time travel is in the first 10 ayahs.
Okay.
Ashabi Kahf is the 9th and 10th ayah. Time travel is of Ashabi Kahf.
That's where it starts from.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So,
so basically, we have to go through all of this,
yeah,
to then have the essence of those 10 ayahs.
Yeah, not just the essence, but the use.
Yeah,
the use of these 10 ayahs.
Yeah,
we'll explain in Surah Kahf when we're going to open that of why going to the mountains was prescribed when you're told to flee in the end of times, and how mountains have turned out to be an amazing. It's not a coincidence. There are no coincidences. So all the portals which were used by angels to come to the prophets were in mountains. Okay. All the time, in portals which in prophets will open in the time of Yajuj, Majuj, are going to be in the mountains. You know, there's so much about this, the Jal period, that we better understand from, you know, when a hadith is trying to save us. Those hadith save us, you know, in a lot of ways, physically, of course, that, you know, flee and then go to the mountains, be self-sufficient at that time, you know, then how the Jal is going to be working around, and he's going to be going to every single place. He's not going to leave any stone unturned. So how are these people going to be saved in the mountains?
Yeah.
You know, so...
wow. That's a very important question.
Yeah, this is something which is... we better...
If we'll have access to everything.
Maybe Surah Kahf will open those portals only in the mountains. Because a Kahf is also in a mountain. This cave was also in a mountain. And they did flee in the from the... They had the Jal at the time, that oppressor. And that cave was...
amazing similarity.
Yeah, and it's not a coincidental similarity. There are no coincidences. A Muslim belief... is free of coincidences. We believe in a God who has seen everything and sees everything from the beginning till the end of whatever, even way past heaven and anything which was way before you know, the universe.
Yeah.
So when we believe in that kind of Lord, which we do, then there cannot be any coincidence. If a person has seen a movie, and just a human being, and if he gives me advice about what's going to happen in the movie, it's not a coincidental advice. Or if he tries to do something which is going to, you know, affect my life of that movie, within that movie, that's not a coincidental event. Because I'm just talking about just the awareness attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just the other attributes. Just the very fact that he's aware makes all of this universe free of any coincidences. Just the very fact that he's Aleem.
So everything that's mentioned in the Quran and Hadith is
everything. The way I'm sitting right now in front of you, the time that we're doing this, there are no coincidences. I'm talking about the tiny little spot inside the depth of the ocean moving. That's not a coincidental thing. This is how perfect this whole machine is. And we have to understand how to look at it. And if we start believing in anomalies and coincidences, then I'm so sorry. This is not going to be a religious debate. Or discussion, because then...
Well, actually, thank you so much for explaining it this way, because all this time, like when we go through the Quran, there are so many stories, so many things that we have to kind of, like, unfortunately, force our brains to try to take something out of them, you know. And most of the times we just feel that they are just moral lessons or things like these, you know.
Yeah.
But now here you're...
Casually placed.
Yeah, exactly.
Or haphazardly.
Yeah.
Or done by man.
Yeah.
You know? This is how important our Prophet is, because he actually arranged all of those ayahs himself.
Yeah.
In his own life, he made sure that every ayah sequencing and every placement of every alphabet is carefully done in his own supervision.
Yeah.
So, and even if he didn't, whoever did that, it was God's will. Because this is something. So what I'm saying is, if we believe that there are no coincidences, which we do, not even at the smallest level, then there can never be any coincidence at the Quran level.
Yeah.
And so sort of Bani Israel being in, you know, in that place
before
where,
Kahf,
right there, yeah,
Maryam being after the Kahf.
This is not a coincidence at any level. And then all of a sudden, Surah Kahf, which has apparently absolutely no visible, you know, arsenal against the Dajjal, becomes our only arsenal against the Dajjal.
Yeah.
Then we better understand this hadith of, you know, making the Surah Kahf as a triad and using Bani Israel and Surah Maryam as a combo for Surah Al-Kahf.
Okay.
And then and when we're going to go into Surah Kahf, I will bring and invoke the chapter of Idris and the Siddiq Nabi. Understand, you know, Abu Bakr Siddiq became Siddiq because he actually believed in this signs of travel and trajectories.
Yeah.
So this is not a coincidence that, you know, Siddiq Nabi is mentioned in the Surah Maryam. The same
is
word.
Is this word you're using, Siddiq Nabi? Is it mentioned in the Quran?
Yeah, yeah. There are two types of
Anbiya prophets.
Allah Ta'ala is classifying these two.
SubhanAllah, okay.
Nabi Siddiq, Nabi Rusul. So there are different scholars who talk about different things, but if you look at all of these surahs in combination, you'll find out that first time anybody got to be using this word Siddiq was in the Bani Israel surah. And then all of a sudden just comes up, popping up in Surah Maryam.
Yeah, and probably then, this has been one of the most significant meanings of the Siddiq Nabi, which
has been ignored, or maybe. Yeah, as far as we are concerned, Siddiq is, you know, the ultimate bearer of the truth.
Okay.
Then how can you be an ultimate bearer of the truth if you haven't seen behind the camera all of those names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did mention? Were looking at things behind the camera.
Yeah.
And, you know, Musa went with Khizr and, you know, saw whatever was going on.
Yeah.
And Musa did a lot more than that, actually.
Yeah.
Ibrahim did that, Idris did that, Hazrat Isa did that, Nabi al-Islam himself did that. So on. And you'll find out that when Allah Ta'ala mentions Surah Nabi Rusul, you'll find out that those were amazingly, and not coincidentally, but amazingly, those prophets which do not have any recollection of these sort of events.
Yeah, yeah.
So those are totally different types of prophets. I'm not ranking them, of course. There's no point, there's no psychological way of us ranking them in a different way. But we can see the use of this word in a very clear way that, you know, this is something which we have to be. In other words, if I have to give one liner of why Surah Maryam is so important, Siddiq are those people who will be saved from the Dajjal, because they will be believing in a totally different way of looking at all this stuff, and it will be meaningless of what the Dajjal is doing.
SubhanAllah.
And the prophecies of those people who are the people of heaven in the times of the Dajjal are the people who are literally doing what Abu Bakr Siddiq was doing to the Arabs. Said, I believe that this is the real truth.
SubhanAllah.
Those people, for example, that man who will be chopped by the chainsaw.
Exactly, I was about to mention that,
He is the Siddiq.
Yeah.
He's claiming over and over that I am Iman. I testify that you are a liar and my prophet was was true about...
Even after he receives life,
second
he knows
time,
that this is the only that this is the attribute that's only... like Allah holds this attribute. He should become a believer in the Dajjal, but instead he rejects and denies that very attribute and says, now I have stronger faith that you are the Dajjal.
Because he says something which Abu Bakr Siddiq said.
Yeah.
He said, because my prophet al-Islam already told us that this is going to happen, and I did not know it was going to be me.
SubhanAllah.
You know? So he literally verbatim uses the same psychology, the sequence and the stress of words which Abu Bakr Siddiq said. That I believe in my prophet has said.
SubhanAllah.
You know, so this is something which is not a coincidence at any level. So Siddiqs are going to be saved in the times of Dajjal, just like Siddiqs were created in the time when these surahs were, you know, being revealed.
Thank you so much, Sahil. May Allah make us among the Siddiq or the believers that will be saved from the fitna of Dajjal.
Ameen.
Inshallah, I'll be seeing you again in our next coming episodes,
Inshallah.
Where we're going to start Surah Kahf.
Yeah.